Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 5. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meditate upon your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate truth to our minds and hearts, help us to make distinctions where distinctions need to be made, and teach us, Lord, that we might apply these truths to our lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. But in verse 5, there are some precepts that need to be looked at individually, some expressions. So before we put this expression in its context, we want to spend today looking at this concept that might not be familiar to all of us, but it's an important concept in the New Testament, and that is the adoption of children. The adoption of children. It's a wonderful truth, but before we can really understand it in its context, we want to know what it is. That's always a good idea. So let's consider, first of all, what the definition, what the terms mean. This expression is found five times in the New Testament, always in Paul's epistles, and the word translated adoption of children is a compound Greek word, and it's made up of the word for son, weos, and tithemi, which means to place. So literally, when we see this expression, adoption of sons, think of this, placing in the position of a son. This is a son placing. It has to do with sonship. Now, according to Jewish, Greek, and Roman law, they had a custom, and that's what Paul is drawing from here, in particular the Roman law. And according to this ancient ceremony, if you will, when a young male reached a certain age, they had a ceremony for them, a public ceremony or a family ceremony, and at that time he was considered an adult, and he had all the privileges and rights and responsibilities of an adult. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. And this was a legal declaration where this son was declared to be an adult son in the family, and it had legal rights concerning the inheritance. And we read, we'll see a little later in Galatians 4, Paul says, and if a son, then an heir. And he says also in Romans 8, 17, and if children, then heirs of God. So we all know that in a wealthy family, a little child born into that family is an heir by birth. But that little child, as a toddler, is unable to benefit from all the wealth in his father's household. And the family, obviously, would wait until that child reaches an age of responsibility, an age when he was deemed to be an adult, and then he was entitled to the privileges of that wealthy estate. So when we see the term adoption, don't think of taking a child from another family into your family. That's not at all what's meant by this concept here. It's very much like a Jewish bar mitzvah. And in the Jewish custom, when a little boy, or I guess he's becoming a man, at 13, they would have a bar mitzvah ceremony for him, and then he would be considered an adult. It was a religious initiation rite. He was considered, literally, bar mitzvah means a son, bar, of the commandment. And so this was something young boys looked forward to when they would be considered a man. And many cultures around the world have similar ceremonies at which time that young boy is considered an adult. And so this adoption of sons that Paul is speaking about refers to that concept in ancient history, not our concept of adoption today. So to understand this concept, I'd like for us to think about the difference, and maybe we've never thought about this before, but the difference between adoption in the Bible, placed as a full-grown adult son, and the new birth, being born again as a baby. So there's a difference. And the difference is seen in the distinction between terms. We think of an adoption, an orphan is taken in by a family and then entered into that family, not by birth, but by a legal signing of papers, and he's adopted or transferred from one family to another. But in the Bible, adoption was a ceremony that occurred to a natural-born son in the family. So if I lived in the first century and I had a son, then at a certain age, that son, my own flesh and blood, I would adopt my own son. Now, we don't think of adopting our own children. We don't have to. They're our children. But this adoption ceremony isn't anything like adoption in modern culture. It was receiving that child that's already a member of my family and accepting him as an adult with adult responsibilities and adult privileges. So he's no more a child, but he's a son. And the Bible makes a clear distinction in the New Testament. There are two major words that are translated child. One, nephios, which means an infant, non-speaking, and another, technon, which means a child that is born. They both speak of little children. But the word son is different. And we can see this in English as well. A son could be an adult son. Hopefully you can't be an adult infant. But you can be an adult son. I'm an adult son of my parents. Hopefully I'm an adult. I'm working on it. But this is a distinction that's found in the Bible, the distinction between the concept of a child and a son. And we don't often, when we're reading them, we kind of blur these two concepts together, but they were separate and distinct in the Bible. And we need to be consistent with this because in the Scriptures, a person is born again. He's regenerated, and he becomes a child of God. He's born again as a little baby. That's how he comes into the spiritual realm, as a newborn babe in Christ. But adoption looks at a believer from a different angle. Adoption legally declares that son to be an adult son of God. Now, these happen simultaneously. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we're born again, and in one sense, we're a little babe spiritually. We have to grow up. But in another sense, we are a full-grown son of God with all the privileges Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 1. God treats us as adults. And that's the adoption. So there's a difference in being a son of God by adoption and a child of God by regeneration. So think of, well, turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And here's a passage we're all familiar with, John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Unfortunately, this is translated sons when the Greek word is actually technon, child. And so what John is saying here, that as many as have received Christ, to them gave he the authority to be a child of God, born into God's family. And he says in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's talking about the new birth. So by means of the new birth, by means of regeneration, we become a child of God. We enter into God's family by means of regeneration. It's a spiritual birth. And when that child is born into God's family spiritually, And every one of us here that's been born again, we enter in as a little baby in the faith. And a little baby doesn't know how to walk. A little baby doesn't know how to talk. A little baby doesn't know how to conduct himself. He's got a long process of growth ahead of him. He's immature. But he's not to remain immature. When a person is born again, yes, we are born as a babe in Christ, but God expects us to grow up and to mature and to develop spiritually. To grow up into adulthood and maturity. So the effect of the new birth, when someone is born again, the effect is that a little child, a baby, is born. And that's his condition. His condition is he's a newborn babe. And condition can change. He's expected to grow and mature. And if that newborn babe eats spiritual food from God's Word, if he remains spiritually healthy, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, he's naturally going to grow and he's going to be changed into the same image of Christ from glory to glory. And so every one of us that are saved, when we entered into the family of God by regeneration and we became a child of God, now let's think of this other concept, adoption. Regeneration emphasizes the condition of that little babe born into God's family, but adoption looks at salvation from a different angle. Adoption of sons emphasizes the position into which we enter God's family as an adult son. With full privileges, full rights and responsibilities, and full accountability as well. Every born-again child of God in this dispensation is adopted as a son and placed into that position of sonship at the moment of saving faith. And so here we see the concept of adoption as sons. This concept of adoption doesn't make us a child of God. We noted that God adopts his own children. When a person is born again in this age, he becomes a child of God, and instantly God puts that little child, even though conditionally he has to grow and mature, but he is automatically placed as a son, a full-grown adult son of God. And that's what Paul is explaining in Ephesians chapter 1. And with, as a full-grown son of God, even a brand new believer in Christ has full access to all of his heavenly Father's wealth and riches and blessings in Christ. Conditionally, that newborn believer is a baby and he has to grow up. He has to learn. He has to mature. But simultaneously to his new birth, positionally, he is complete in Christ. He is full-grown adult son. He has everything he'll ever need to function as a Christian. And he possesses all things as an heir of God. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And remember, Paul is praising God in this chapter for the great things that God has done to every born-again believer. And he's describing what belongs to every one of us, whether we've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years. In verse 3, we're all blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. A newborn babe has all those blessings too. And in verse 4, we've been chosen to be holy. So that's part of our position. We've been chosen to be in a holy, set-apart position unto God. Every believer has that position. And as such, he introduces all of the believers in Ephesus in verse 1 as saints. We're all saints. In verse 5, we have all experienced the adoption of sonship, or the adoption of children, or as full-grown adult sons. In verse 6, we've been accepted in the Beloved. Every saint is fully and eternally accepted in Christ. Whether they're a brand new babe in Christ or whether they're a full-grown, mature believer, we're all accepted. And in verse 7, we've all been redeemed. We all have forgiveness of sins. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're in Christ. And in Christ, we have all of our spiritual gifts. We may not know what they are as a newborn believer, but we have them. We're equipped with them. And so in a very real sense, that newborn babe in Christ, just like, remember your first child? That newborn baby, hopefully, is born with all their faculties. Two arms, two legs, two eyes. They've got everything they need. Now, they're still a babe. They're still an infant. They have to grow up. And that's, in one sense, when a person is born again, that's how we enter God's family. But in another sense, God has equipped us as believers, just like that little baby is equipped with all he's never going to grow any more arms or legs. He's got all that he needs. And so too with us. We are complete in Christ at the moment of saving faith. Although that newborn babe may be totally oblivious to his glorious position and what he has access to as a newborn babe in Christ. So to summarize here, regeneration brings a believer into God's family as a babe, as an infant, ready to begin a life of growth and maturity. But adoption, God accepts us instantly from the moment of saving faith, and he treats us as adult sons with full blessing, full spiritual gifts, all we need for life and for godliness. And this is what belongs to every believer. So there's a difference between being a child of God as a babe and a son of God as having the position in Christ that's unchangeable. So keep those concepts distinct in our mind. Unfortunately, our Bibles don't always translate those Greek terms consistently. So look up. It's always good to have a Bible dictionary. Okay, now we want to shift gears a little and turn back to Galatians chapter 4. This we read in our responsive reading. Now here's something else Paul tells us about this very same concept. He has the concept of adoption to sonship in mind in Galatians 4. And in this passage, Paul is going to make a distinction between the position of believers under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, and believers under grace in the New Testament. So that's the main point here. And his main point is that under the Old Testament, they were like children, in a sense. In the New Testament, God treats us as adults. So let's go through and think about what is said here. Paul has the concept of adoption into sonship that was common in his day, not adoption as it's understood in our day. So try to block out our concept of adoption today and think about sort of like a bar mitzvah, only had the Roman law of adoption here. So let's begin in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Here Paul is using an illustration, and he states that the child of this wealthy household and the servant or the slave in that household, in some sense, they don't differ much. Now the child was born into that wealthy family. And because he was born into that family, he's the heir. He stands in line to inherit the wealth. But the servant was not born into that family. The servant is not the heir of that wealth. The servant is a slave. And as a slave, the servant didn't really have freedom. He was told what to do, and he had to do whatever his master told him to do. Now, Paul's point here is that in the long run, obviously, there's a massive difference between the child who is an heir to the wealth and the slave servant household, the household servant. But when that little child is a little child, a technon, a nephios, when he's a little babe or he's an infant or he's a toddler, he's in first grade, when he's a little child, in a practical sense, he doesn't really differ all that much from the servant. And Paul explains how in verse 2. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So the servant is told what to do by the master of the house. He doesn't make important decisions for the household. Whatever he's told to do, his opinion isn't what matters. He gets instructions and he has to do what he's told. But you know what? When that heir to that household is a little child, he's told what to do as well. He doesn't make the important decisions for the household. He's under tutors and governors and stewards and school teachers, and they all controlled his life and they all guarded him and told him exactly what to do. So when that child is young, even though he's an heir to all that wealth, he's pretty much in the same boat as the household servant. He has to do what he's told. But notice in verse 2, this is until. The little child is the same as the slave, the servant, until the time appointed of the father. And again, Paul had the Roman concept. This was in the Roman Empire. He had the Roman concept of adoption to sonship in mind here. And when an appointed time came by the father, the ceremony was held, called the adoption of sons. Just like the Jewish bar mitzvah, that was at the age 13. In Greece, it was at the age 18. But Roman law was a little different. Roman law, probably wisely so, understood that not all boys mature at the same age. And so they left it up to the father to determine at what exact time they would have this bar mitzvah. Roman bar mitzvah, when the child is accepted as an adult. And if you notice, at the end of Galatians chapter 3, in verse 24, near the end, Paul ended the previous chapter by saying, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so all through this section, Paul has been speaking about the law of Moses. It was like a schoolmaster that told Israel exactly what to do. It was like their tutor, their governor, their schoolmaster. Do this, don't do that. And that child, even though he was an heir, he had to do whatever he was told. Now, what Paul does in this chapter, keep in mind the reason for writing the book of Galatians, the Judaizers were trying to get this band of churches throughout Galatia to go back to Jewish law, or at least a portion of it. And Paul is saying, no, don't go back. And he's sharing with them why. And he uses this illustration to make a distinction between life under law, the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, Israel, and life under grace in the church age for the believer. And those who lived under the law and the dispensation of law, in a sense, were like children. The law was their schoolmaster. The law was their nanny. The law was their governor, their steward, their teacher. They told them exactly what to do, when to do, and how to do it. And so Israel was treated in some ways like a child. The law told them what to eat, what not to eat, what to wear, what not to wear. It told them how to worship, where to worship, when to worship, what to offer. And so the law as a system, the law as a rule of life, was very much incomplete. It was holy, right, and good. It was God's law, but it, remember the book of Hebrews says, for the law made nothing perfect. And the worshipers thereof were not brought to perfection. And so the law, as a rule of life, in some ways was immature. So Paul is using this illustration to tell the believers in Galatia, don't go back to the law. It's a system that was inferior to grace, and it is a system that leaves you in somewhat a sense of immaturity. And then he states in verse 3 of Galatians 4, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So Paul, as a Jew, was in that immature and early system of a relationship to God. And in some ways, it was kind of like a bondage. They had to do whatever the law said. And in many ways, it was elementary. It was like elementary school, because it didn't deal with the substance that we deal with in the church age, but it dealt with signs and symbols and shadows and types. The law was holy, just, and good, but it was incomplete. And Paul states in verse 3 that that's what God's children were under the Mosaic law. They were treated in some ways like children, under tutors and governors that told them exactly what to do. But in contrast to what Israel was under the law, he says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come," and here the fullness of time refers to when God sent forth his Son, Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that, and here's the purpose, that we might receive this adoption as sons. So Christ came at the end of the dispensation of law, and he came to end it. Christ is the end of the law. And he came to redeem all those, to rescue all those that were under the law in the old dispensation, and to deliver them, to redeem them, and to set them free from that bondage to the law, so that they might be under the law to Christ, the law of love and grace. So in the Old Testament, believers were, in a sense, like children living under tutors. They were children of God by regeneration, individuals were, but they were not sons of God by adoption. And that's an important distinction that oftentimes is not made. So here we see that the redemption and the freedom that we have indicates that what we have in this dispensation is superior to what they had in the old. John says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And notice again, in the middle, in verse 4, that the Son came, or rather in the middle of verse 5, that we should receive the adoption of sons. Why did Christ come in this context? To redeem those that were under an inferior system, an inferior relationship to God, to rescue them from that, and to bring them into a superior relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the shed blood of the new covenant. And he mentions the adoption, the concept of adoption. And remember in Roman law, the adoption took place not at any particular age, but it took place at the time appointed by the Father. And in here, Paul makes the analogy that God the Father appointed a certain time to send his Son to be the Redeemer of all mankind, so that all those that are redeemed, all those that are born again in this age, will receive the adoption and put placed in a superior position in Christ, in heavenly places, with full access to all of the wealth in Christ. It's a wonderful truth. That was God's time for sending his Son. That was God's time to end the old covenant and usher in the new spiritual blessings, so that we can be blessed with all spiritual blessings in this age. And so the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary did what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. It washed away our sins. It provided redemption. And it also delivered from the bondage of that inferior legalistic system called the Mosaic Law. And so once God's people in this age, once believers have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those who are children of God are also adopted as sons of God. And this is a wonderful and uniquely New Testament blessing. It was not given until after Christ died and rose again. Old Testament saints were saved, obviously, by grace through faith. Moses was saved by grace through faith. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. But they were not placed in this position of sonship. Adult sons and treated that way. Our position in Christ is superior. And now we have superior blessings, superior privileges, but we also have, along with it, superior adult-like responsibilities. Christ's death and resurrection bring us into the realm of resurrection life, a new position. Into the heavenlies itself as citizens of heaven. And thus, earthly regulations, as found in the Mosaic law, have no jurisdiction in that heavenly position where we are to dwell. So Paul's point to the Galatian believers is, how foolish to go back to that and be treated like a child and miss out on access to all the wealth of our Father's home when we can have a superior position in Christ. Why go back to elementary school? In verse 6, Paul says, "And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And so now in this age, not only do we have a superior position, but the moment of saving faith, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, here called the Spirit of Sonship. Interesting title. And because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have a different kind of a relationship. We just automatically call God our Father and an Abba Father, a term of endearment. And as full-grown sons, in verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a full-grown son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." As full-grown sons, we can enjoy our freedom in Christ, as well as the full riches and spiritual blessings that are ours. Because we have been legally placed into that position of adult sonship. And that means that we're free from the law, free from that bondage to the legal system of the Old Testament. But free from the law does not mean that we're free to do as we please. As Jude warns us, grace and freedom can easily be twisted into lasciviousness. Because when God treats us as a son, he expects us to behave. When God treats us as an adult son, he expects us to behave as an adult. And God has given us as Christians principles of Christian liberty in the New Testament. And so while the Israelites were told what to do, when to do, how to do it, and all the rest, God gives us, for the most part, he gives us principles to live by so that we can make decisions as indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as led by the Holy Spirit, free from the law. And because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can have victory over the flesh, which will drag us in the wrong direction and make poor decisions. But when a New Testament, Spirit-filled, born-again believer who is accepted as a full adult son is filled by that Spirit, he is going to make adult decisions that are pleasing to God and not just pleasing to his flesh. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Here Paul says, in a similar context, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's how you can tell someone who's an adult son of God. Adult sons of God are led by the Holy Spirit. They don't live for themselves. They seek to honor God. They're continually, present passive indicates that they are constantly being led by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we're to stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Full-grown son, full-grown responsibilities, and God expects us as he says in Ephesians 4, grow up in him. Yes, we're treated as an adult, but we may not be there yet conditionally. And God's goal is that when we understand what our position is in Christ, it will cause us with all of our heart and with all of our zeal and by God's grace and strength and power to reach forth, to manifest higher things, higher and nobler, to grow up in Christ in all things, and to be holy as he is holy. But if we're in Romans chapter 8, there's one more aspect to adoption. So far, we've looked at the aspects of adoption that take place the moment we're saved in the past, whenever it was that we get saved. But there's a future aspect to the adoption of sons as well. And the future aspect of adoption refers to our physical bodies. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature awaiteth for the manifestation of the sons, full-grown adult sons of God. So here, Paul is speaking about this adoption to sonship concept. And he tells us in verse 19 that the whole creation is waiting to see this. And this word manifestation, apocalypsis, means an unveiling, often of a prophetic event. When Jesus came to earth, people didn't see who he really was. He was God. But his deity was veiled in human flesh. And he didn't look any different than anyone else. And here in Romans 8, Paul's point is that as believers in Christ today, our true identity is veiled in human flesh, our bodies. When people look at us, we look just like any other man or woman. Our true identity as a son of God is shielded. It's veiled from them. They can't tell whether we're a Christian just by looking at us, even though we're not like everybody else. Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of God. We've been redeemed. We have all spiritual blessings. We have capacities, God-given capacities, to function in the body of Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. But the world doesn't see any of that. So what we really are as a full-grown adult son of God is veiled to our neighbors. Just like who Jesus was when he was on earth was veiled to the world. And Paul says in verse 23 of Romans 8, and not only they, the whole world, verse 22, the whole creation is groaning because the creation is under the curse that God put on the world. And he says in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even born again Christians, adult sons of God, even we in our mortal bodies groan within ourselves. Why? We're waiting for the adoption of sonship to be consummated. To wit, and what does he mean by that? What is the final consummation of this adoption? The redemption of our body. Our souls and spirits have been saved and redeemed. Our souls and spirit have been adopted, treated as full-grown sons, but our bodies are not. Our bodies are part of the old creation, and thus still under the curse. Our bodies are deteriorating, and eventually we'll get sick and die. I don't mean to discourage anybody, but reality's reality. But the person who lives in these bodies, if we're born again, we're a new creature. We're connected to the new creation, and the new heaven, and the new earth. And so here, Paul is speaking in figurative language, obviously. He's talking about the creation itself, planet Earth, in poetic terms. They're just waiting for a day when the whole world will see what the sons of God really are. And he says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what? To the glory that shall be revealed in us. and in verse 21, because the creation of the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. As sons of God, we have a glorious future. When the Lord Jesus returns at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and our bodies will be instantly translated into a glorified body like His. And we'll be... Ever since reading this, I've always wondered what it would be like to walk through a wall. To have a body that's just so different than our flesh and blood today. But that's what God has in store for us. But the world doesn't see it. When we talk to believers, unbelievers about spiritual things, they think we're a fool for sacrificing things in this life for a pie in the sky by and by. Why don't you just eat, drink, and be merry like everybody else? But one day, Paul says, the sons of God will be manifested, and the whole world will see that we are more than conquerors in Christ, that we are heirs of all things, citizens of heaven, saints of God, rulers in the coming kingdom, victors for all eternity. Even though we look like everybody else, we're not. So what a position we have. God treats us as full-grown sons, and He expects us to grow up. He expects us to act like adults. He expects us to walk worthy of our high calling in Christ Jesus. Our position in Christ should be all the exhortation we ever need to walk worthy down here in this earth, and to make adult decisions, spiritually mature decisions that honor God and don't just satisfy the flesh. And as we're walking by faith, walking worthy of the Lord, God doesn't want us to be discouraged. God doesn't want us to walk around with our tail between our legs as if we're losers in this life. We are victorious. And God wants us to live like it. Because God has a wonderful future for us. And whatever sufferings we're enduring in this life, they're not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be consummated one day when the adoption is fulfilled, when our body will be just like that full-grown body that God intended for it to be, glorified like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until then, God has given us all the blessings, all the gifts, access to all the wealth of our Father's home, that we might enjoy all that we have in Christ to keep us encouraged. And God wants us to live like mature sons of God whose hearts dwell in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you know, this kind of a lifestyle is a choice. We can choose to walk around sad and sorrowful and full of frustration and full of sadness and grief and depression and discouragement because life didn't turn out the way we wanted it to and we've got so many trials, or we can choose to rejoice in the Lord and focus on things above and live the life of one that God says is more than a conqueror in Christ. That's our choice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful truth of our position in Christ. Lord, help us to appreciate it. Help us to learn more of it. And Lord, we pray especially that it would have an effect on the way we think and the way we talk and the way we walk. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to appreciate so great salvation. And Lord, that we might share it with others and tell others how they too can enter into a new life in Christ. And we'll thank and praise You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.